If you wish to follow along in your Bibles this morning, I would encourage you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. This morning we want to continue our series on Lead Me to Calvary. That came into my mind as the tune and the words of that song that we sang early in the service went over and over. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine will the glory be. And today we want to see him as a king. Now, it was rather short-lived, and we will talk about why that was so. But this morning, I want us to think about the presentation of the Messiah. And we'll call this message, Your King Cometh. Your King Cometh. Now, this scripture is from the Amplified, and I'm going to read it, just in case some of you have difficulty seeing the screen. But it's from the Amplified Version. And there's a couple of things in here that I just love in this translation. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you. He is uncompromisingly just. Don't you love that word? Uncompromisingly just. And having salvation, triumphant, and victorious, patient and meek, lowly, and riding on a donkey, upon the colt, the foal of a donkey. And we learned from one of the four Gospels that it was an unbroke colt. It was an untamed colt that Jesus would come riding into Jerusalem from down off from Mount of Olives, which is a little hill on the east side of the city of Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives obviously is still there. God hasn't taken any place. Although when Jesus comes back the next time, he will be riding on a white horse, not on a donkey. And his feet will touch the top of the Mount of Olives. And they will split right down the middle. And the north half will move north and the south half will move south. And a river will flow out of Jerusalem and go down through that crack and flow into the Jordan River Valley. And that's an interesting prophecy that will be fulfilled sometime in the near future at the end of the tribulation period. But this morning I want us to see that he came to his city. He came to his city. Why do we say it was his city? Because he's royalty. He's royalty. He is the son of David. He is the Lion of David. He will be the one who will sit on the throne of David, and he will govern and rule the whole world someday. Are you all aware of the fact that there are three psalms that speak of this event? Psalm 22, we see the suffering Savior. Psalm 23, that you all can quote by heart, we see him as the satisfactory shepherd. But Psalm 24 tells us that he is the soon coming sovereign. And it talks about him being the king. Lift up your gates, O Jerusalem, and your king will come in. That hasn't happened yet. Has he come and suffered? Yes, he has. And Psalm 22 describes the events that we would celebrate on Good Friday, the death of Jesus Christ and all of that suffering and that crucifixion scene. And we talked about that a little bit last week. And then Psalm 23 that you know by heart, the satisfactory shepherd. He is that to each one of us who are God's children. But he is not yet the soon coming sovereign. That's down the road a piece. That'll be at the end of the 7-year tribulation period. But on this day, he makes a legitimate presentation of himself, a legitimate offer, if you please, of himself as the king. Now, what was the manner of his coming? Well, we read it there in Zechariah 9:9. It was lowly. It was lowly. But you will notice that he had a reception, didn't he? He had a welcoming committee. How big it was, we have no idea. It obviously involved his 12 apostles, but it may have involved a lot of other people. And the song that we just finished singing, it says, Hosanna, loud Hosanna, the little children sang. I'm sure there were children there. Everywhere Jesus went, there were women and children, as well as men that followed Jesus, that saw him do his miracles. Many of them had been healed and the object of his miracles, perhaps. But notice his reception. They used the word Hosanna. What in the world does that word Hosanna mean? Well, it means save, we pray, or we ask. Save, we pray. Save, we ask. The word seems to have become an utterance of praise rather than that of a prayer, though originally it was a cry for help. John 12:13 and Matthew 21:9 and 15 were taken from Psalm 118, which was used at the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles is 6 months later. And you remember we studied the feasts back last year as we did that message on the Feast of Israel and preparation for Rosh Hashanah. And we looked for the return of the Lord at that time, the Feast of Trumpets. Well, the Feast of Trumpets is followed by the Feast of Tabernacles, where everybody makes a little hut out of branches in the backyard or on the rooftop, and they have a vacation. They have a 7-day family picnic. It was a special time that God told them to do. And during that time, Psalm 113 to Psalm 118 were read. And this was taken from Psalm 118. John mentions the last day of the feast was called the Great Hosanna, and boughs were brought, and they were called Hosannas. But now it's 6 months from there, and the people are doing that because they believe that Jesus is coming to be a king. And so what was the purpose of his coming? I believe it was at least three things. First of all, it was a legitimate offer of himself as king, as the Messiah king. Secondly, I believe that it was an offer of himself as the sacrificial lamb. It was Passover season. It was time for the official lamb to be slaughtered at the temple and everyone to do the same at their house and to eat their lamb that night in a Passover meal. And so Jesus is coming to make a legitimate offer of himself as the Passover lamb. I showed you last week from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I think it is, where he is called the Passover lamb. And then, as I said before, it is a legitimate offer of himself as a king to rule and to reign. The people longed for that. They longed for that because they were under the despotism of a wicked man by the name of Herod. He wasn't really a Jew. His father wasn't really a Jew. His grandfather, Herod the Great, really wasn't a Jew, but they had usurped the Jewish kingly line, and they were ruling and reigning in Jerusalem and over Israel under the privilege of the Roman Empire, which had taken captivity all of those nations. And so they longed for a righteous king. They longed for a good king. They longed for a good leader. They longed for someone that would throw the yoke of bondage of the Roman Empire off their backs. Well, that will come, but it won't come until the end of the tribulation period. That is still future. The sacrificial offering is in the past. But he won't be king yet. And yet he is king in our hearts, isn't he? If you're a child of God, then you are to allow him to rule and to reign in your heart by faith. You're to be obedient to him. You say, well, how do I know what he wants me to do? He wrote it down. You all have a copy in your hands. He wrote it to us. It's here. These are the instructions on how we are to live and how we are to please him. And then you will notice that after he comes down off the Mount of Olives, you come down to the brook Kidron. You cross the brook on a bridge, and then you turn to the left, and you start up in front, the mountain in front of the temple. And you come up, and you come around the south end of the temple area, and then you come to a gate into which you can enter into the city. Or halfway up that ascent, you could climb up to the wall and go in what is called today the Eastern Gate or the Golden Gate, which is sealed up. The Turks sealed that up over 400 years ago because they didn't want Jesus coming through there someday. Somebody had heard about the prophecy that he'll come through that Eastern Gate into the Temple Mount. And so it's all been stoned up, and you've seen pictures of it, and I've seen pictures of it, and I've seen it in real life. But you know what? When Jesus is ready to come down off the Mount of Olives, that thing will be blown wide open, and he'll go through wherever he wants to go through that wall, won't he? Amen. And you and I are going to be there. That's the exciting thing. I don't know about you. I get excited about these things. We're going to be there if we're God's children. We're coming with him when he does all this. We're not going to be up in heaven floating on clouds. We're going to be with Jesus. And he's going to take over. And he's going to rule and reign. And just to show that he could, what was the next thing that we read this morning in that passage? Look in your Bibles, beginning at verse 12. Beginning at verse 12. Then Jesus went into the temple of God. Now, whose temple is it? It's God's. It's where God dwelt on earth. It was God's earthly apartment, if you please. The back part of it was called the Holy of Holies, or the Most Holy. It was a cubicle-shaped room, separated from the holy place by the veil, this very heavy, very ornate, embroidered linen curtain. It is said that it was the thickness of a man's fist. That's how much material was embroidered into that. It was 30 feet high or more. And Jesus came up into the temple area, surrounded by courtyards and porches and all kinds of beautiful things. And he walks in, and what does he find? He said that he drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple. And you're right, brother, it was a marketplace. Was it supposed to be a marketplace? No, Jesus said that my house shall be called a house of prayer, not a house of merchandise. And so he purges the temple. He purges the temple. And I'm not going to be able to go into the scripture of that, but you can read those scriptures. And then he took possession of the temple, and he said, it is my temple. It is my temple. First he said it was God's temple. Then he says it's my temple. What was he saying when he said that? He's saying I'm God. He declared himself to be God. He called it mine over in John chapter 2. You see, this is the second time that Jesus did this. Don't try and make John chapter 2 and Matthew 21 the same thing. They're not. One was at the beginning of his 3.5-year ministry. The other was at the end of his 3.5-year ministry. It's the same with the anointing of Jesus by women. One happened at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and one happened at the end of Jesus' ministry. The one that happened at the beginning is the one that everybody thinks was Mary Magdalene. That happened up in Galilee, at the home of Simon the leper. We don't know that that was Mary Magdalene. The Bible doesn't say that. But we do know that the one that happened just before his crucifixion down here in Bethany was Mary and Martha and Lazarus that entertained Jesus that night. And it was Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, that anointed Jesus that night and broke open an alabaster box of ointment that was worth a year's wages. Think about that. Did you ever give God a gift of a year's wages? Of any kind, of any type? That's what she did that day as she anointed Jesus before his death. And you remember Judas had a fit. Said, what a waste! You could have sold this and fed the poor. Jesus said, Judas, you're not worried about the poor. She did this in preparation for my burial. And they had no clue what he was talking about. And so, one last thought about this. In Luke, you can find out that Jesus is even claiming to protect the temple. So, those are some thoughts to think about. And there we are going to finish this morning as we bow our heads and close our eyes. And I'm going to ask you to just pray, prepare your heart for the communion of the Lord's table. What we're about to do, as we do every month, and what we're about to do, I want you never to get tired of. But I want you to think about the sin that God has forgiven you of. The sin that he has cleansed away when he died upon that cross. This week on Thursday or Friday, people all over the world are going to celebrate what they call Good Friday, though it should be called Black Friday. Not Black Friday because it's good for business, but Black Friday because it's the saddest day in history. The day they crucified our Savior. I believe it was on Thursday, personally. But that doesn't matter. The point is Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again, according to Scripture. So let us pray and prepare our hearts to partake of the Lord's table. Great Heavenly Father, we come before you. We claim the blood of Jesus Christ as that which washes away our sin. We thank you, Father, that your Son, Jesus Christ, was willing to leave heaven and come down to this earth and to suffer and to pay the penalty for our sin. Thank you, Father, that Christ died for us. And he did so because of your love and because of his love for us. We are not worthy, but you have made us acceptable to you through the blood and the suffering of Christ. Now, Father, as we partake of these elements, might it be to your honor and glory, and might it be to our good. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.